It's funny how these things work. Every so often, people will let me know when a message has resonated with them. They heard a sermon and they'll call me or send me an email or just let me know that it just clicked with them what it was that I had to say on a Sunday morning. By that measure, then, people telling me about it, apparently one of the most moving messages that I ever gave was one that I gave when I was not here. I had so much positive feedback on the video message that I gave when I had COVID. So I don't know what that says about, you know, maybe I'll just start zooming in for church on Sunday mornings. Do you remember what that message was about, though? That message was about the struggle with sin that we have as believers and the power of the Holy Spirit in helping us with that struggle. Given that, it tells me that you are serious as a church about the gospel, about sin, about doing something about it. And so I think we have on tap here today another helpful message. Where Romans 7 taught us about this struggle that we have with sin and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in it, the passage that we're going to look at this morning tells us how to pray when we have sin. And this is one of the, you know, great prayers, truly, of the Bible. This is the quintessential prayer for forgiveness in all of the Bible, and that's Psalm 51. So why don't you join me in your Bible at Psalm 51. We'll look together at Psalm 51 and talk about how to pray when we sin. Now, as I say, Psalm 51 is one of the most famous prayers in all of the Bible, because it follows, or it came in light of, one of the most famous events in the Bible. You can see from the title there that David wrote this prayer when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's underselling it a little bit. Yes, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, but he did a whole lot more. And you can read that in 2 Samuel 11. In a nutshell, King David's army was out in the field. King David, however, was not with them. He was wandering around his rooftop, peeping on ladies, and he noticed a lovely lady named Bathsheba having a bath. That's a funny coincidence. He noticed her having a bath and immediately lusted after her and laid with her. And before long, she came back and said, "Look, I'm pregnant." You dummy. To cover up his sin, David decided to recall her husband, Uriah, back from the army so that people would think that the kid must be his. But it turned out that Uriah was a better man than David was, and he didn't want to go into his wife while the rest of his fellow soldiers were out in battle. And so David just kind of threw up his hands and said, "Okay, well, I've done adultery, now I'm going to handle it with murder." He assigned Uriah to the most dangerous place in the battle, and then had his soldiers pull back, and Uriah was inevitably killed. It's a tragic story here of sin compounding one upon the next here in David's life. I read a commentator this week who actually pointed out, David, in this span of events, has managed to break fully five, half of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet, steal, murder, commit adultery, bear false witness in order to cover it up. David has done it all. And he is in this moment drowning in sin. A chapter later, God sends the prophet Nathan to David to say, David, look what you've done. And he confronts David in a quite clever way. Nathan tells this story and gets David to pass judgment on the main character in the story. And says, "That man is guilty." At which point, Nathan, you know, pulls back the curtain and says, well, that story is a metaphor for what you just did with Bathsheba. And so David has, in effect, condemned himself, judged himself. And it was in that moment of clarity that David realized just how far he had fallen, how swamped by sin he was. And so in light of that sin, he wrote this psalm as a prayer, confessing his sin and his need for forgiveness. So with that in mind, let's look at the prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What I like about David here is that he holds nothing back. There's no beating around the bush here. He doesn't try to pass blame to somebody else. He doesn't try to justify his behavior and say, well, somebody else is worse than me, so I must be innocent. He just lays it out and he says, Lord, have mercy. I have sinned. I've transgressed your law. I have committed iniquity. You know how they say that the Inuit people have like 50 words for snow? David essentially is using all of the words for sin that they have in the Hebrew language to say, Lord, I have done evil in your eyes. He confesses that and simply asks for mercy. And notice, what makes him think that he has any hope of God being merciful? His own past behavior, his own righteousness? No, it is only God's character that gives him hope that he might escape the judgment that is rightly upon him. He knows he deserves judgment, but he knows that God is good, and so he says, God, according to your mercy, according to your steadfast love, have mercy on me. He's appealing to God's character, right? It's not about David. David deserves nothing but wrath. But God is good, and David appeals to that. He's not counting on his own track record for forgiveness, but on God. This is, the Old Testament equivalent, a little bit, of that hymn, right? Just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, right? Or nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. This is the same thing, except David doesn't know about the cross yet. So he is saying, Lord, not according to me and who I am, but according to you, Lord, and your steadfast mercy, please. Please be merciful. I think that's important for us when we face down our own sin, that we strip away the pretense, the pride, the idea that we somehow deserve forgiveness, and simply go humbly into God's presence and say, I have sinned, but you are merciful. So Lord, treat me according to who you are rather than what I've done. David continues in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Now, I think you could make a pretty good argument that David has not only sinned against God. He has definitely sinned against Bathsheba and definitely sinned against Uriah. And if David ever suggested that in the presence of Bathsheba, I hope she gave him a good slap. The point here, though, is that all sin is ultimately an affront to God. Yes, that sin may have caused you to do wrong to another person, but that wrong is really only a symptom of a heart problem, which is a heart that is turned away from God. Sin against others is rebellion against God, and I think that's what David says here. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Well, clearly David hadn't done anything wrong in his mother's womb, and yet there is this inclination in all of us, this fallenness that turns us away from God, that makes us want to put ourselves at the center of the universe rather than God. You know, the issue is not just breaking rules when we talk about sin. The issue is this sin nature. An old Adam, the old part of us that puts our own purposes before God. The problem is not just sins that we commit against other people, but sin, our reluctance to honor and obey God for who he is. And so having admitted his sin problem, David proposes a solution. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That, I think, is one of the most important parts of a prayer for forgiveness, right? You start with the address, like, God, I need forgiveness. Then you confess sin, I'm guilty and I know it. But then you say, God, this is what I want you to do about it. You know, that shows that you're not just feeling guilty and want to get out from under the guilt and shame of it. You want to turn from sin and turn to God for restoration. And so that's what David asks God to do. Cleanse me with hyssop. Wash me and make me whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Give me a willing spirit. That, I think, is the key to this prayer. When we sin, yes, we need forgiveness. But what we need on top of that is help in the days ahead. It's a new heart. It's a steadfast spirit that is fixed on the things that God himself would want us to do. And you know, the language that David uses here is very, you know, Genesis 1:1 sort of creation language. Whenever the word create appears in the Old Testament, God is the only one that is ever creating. And so David is praying, Lord, forgive my sin, but even more importantly, create in me, make from nothing in me a new heart. Right? Don't just put a band-aid on my sinful heart, the disobedient parts of my heart, but instead take out this rebellious heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh that is sensitive to you and eager to do your will. I mean, that's ultimately what we need. We need the Lord that changes from the inside out. And that's what David shows us to pray. And by the way, that's what Jesus does when we turn from sin and turn to him. When we are born again, we are renewed. We gain this new heart, washes us whiter than snow, and gives us his spirit to help us to stay that way. Just a quick aside. We read something here that makes me a little bit nervous, just pastorally. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. You know Keith Green's song, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit unto me. Cast me not away from your presence, O God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. I get a little bit nervous about that because when David says, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, he's talking about the Holy Spirit in different terms than we know him post-Pentecost, right? He's talking about the Spirit in Old Testament terms there. So, like, in a nutshell, in the Old Testament, God put his Holy Spirit onto certain people to accomplish certain things. So God put his spirit on Moses to lead the people out. God put his spirit on the judges to deliver them from their enemies. God put his spirit on Saul to be the first king of Israel. David has seen now God take that Holy Spirit from Saul and give it to him. Because David is the king now, right? And so when David says, take not your Holy Spirit from me, he's not talking about salvation, he's talking about empowerment. He says, Lord, don't let what I have done disqualify me from the service that you have given me to do. So, I don't want you to think that God arbitrarily takes the Holy Spirit from us because of sin, because he doesn't. Post-Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. He is the dynamic power that enables us to turn from sin, to be sanctified, to live holy lives. And so God won't take that away from us. And admittedly, that's why we're not singing that song this morning. The prayer is good. I would love for you to go away singing, create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me, because that's a good prayer to pray. It's just that God will not take his Holy Spirit from you. He's the one who helps us to live with and for God. Just an aside. Now, from here, David lays out what he expects God will do, what will happen once God forgives him and wipes away his sin and gives him this new heart. Verse 13, that I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or I will bring it to you. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In effect, David says, God, when you forgive my sin, I look forward to thanking you and praising you. And not just with token gifts of cows and animals, but a humble heart. A heart that relies upon you. That's what that brokenness that he's talking about is. Eugene Peterson writes about this, if sin brings us to our knees where God can forgive us, mercy puts us back on our feet so we can praise God and witness his ways. Guilt brings us low, but forgiveness brings us high. So that's Psalm 51. That is a powerful prayer, I think, of confession, a prayer that lays out quite honestly before the Lord the depth of our sin, calls on him for mercy, looks forward to praising the Lord in a new and restored way. That's a great prayer that we will all pray at various points in our lives. To narrow it down, to make it even more easy to remember for you, let me put it to you like this. Forgive my sin and renew my heart. Right? That's the prayer. That's the prayer at the heart of Psalm 51. God, forgive my sin and renew my heart. I mean, the goal for us as spirit-led believers is that we would not walk outside of God's will. But following 1 John 2, if we do sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And so God is faithful and just to forgive our sins because they have been paid for on the basis of what Jesus did when we confess our sin. So look, if you sin, if you find that you have acted on the sinful nature inside of you, even as a believer, ask God for forgiveness. Just like David said, Lord, have mercy according to your unfailing love. We pray, Lord, have mercy according to the righteousness of Jesus. Right? We are forgiven on the basis of his death on the cross. So when we confess our sin, we put Jesus' sacrifice front and center. God is pleased to look on him and pardon me. So if you sin, don't try to hide it. Don't try to cover it up. I mean, you probably know that feeling that David said of my sin being ever before me, the guilt of it. sin has this corrosive effect that not only hurts other people, but hurts us as we try to hide it or hide from it. So bring it out in the light. Confess it to the Lord. He lifts that burden of sin. Well, you might say to me, well, but Graham, do you know what I've done in my life? Do you know the ways that I've hurt people? Do you know how I've wandered from God's way? And I would say, well, look, did you get somebody pregnant or get pregnant with somebody else and then murder the other person and then put a whole nation at risk in order to cover it up? If God can forgive David, he can forgive you. David dealt with consequences for what he did, yes. But in eternal terms, in terms of morality and goodness, God wiped out his sin and blotted his iniquity. On the flip side of that, if you're like Donald Trump and say, well, listen, I don't make mistakes, so why should I have to ask for forgiveness? There's interviews of him saying that online. But I would say, well, remember this. Sin is not just about breaking laws. It's a heart that ignores God, that puts our own interests before God. And if you want to talk about breaking laws, then I would point you to a passage like Romans 1:29, where, you know, socially acceptable sins like envy, gossip, and deceit sit side by side with murder and greed and depravity on a list of sin, right? This passage is for all of us. Jesus died to be both the atoning sacrifice that wipes out our sin and the advocate who sits by the Father to say, Lord, forgive when they do sin. So pray, forgive my sin, and pray, renew my heart. That, I think, is so, so important. I mean, how often do we sin and ask for forgiveness and then say, Lord, help me not to do that again? Or we leave God out of it altogether and say, I resolve to be a better person on this front. And then we do it again. I think it's really interesting that at no point in this prayer does David ever say, help me not to do it again. He never in this prayer says, Lord, I'm going to make myself better. What does he say? He says, God, you create in me a clean heart. Give me a spirit that is willing and eager to do your will. That hit me like a ton of bricks this week. David doesn't pray, God, give me strength to be sinless. He prays, God, help me to rely on you more so that I won't desire sin, so that I will lean upon you. You know, very reasonably, we think about resisting temptation. We think about our part in it. But I think David teaches us something very important here about turning our eyes away from our own sinfulness to God's capacity to renew us. We need not just the strength to not do it again, but God to give us a new heart. So, when you pray, when you find yourself in that need, pray, forgive my sin, and renew my heart. Let's pray. Have mercy on us, O Lord. According to your steadfast love, according to your compassion and mercy, according to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, Lord, lift the weight and guilt of sin from our hearts. Lord, we confess that we have not put you front and center in our lives. We confess that we have put our own priorities and our own desires before yours. And we have justified ourselves by saying, well, that's just what the culture around us does. We confess our sin. We confess the reality that we do right in our own eyes and ignore what you say. We need your forgiveness. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Put a pure and holy desire in us that we would live for you. May our spirits be steadfast, pointed to you with a desire to please only you. God, thank you that you do not take your Holy Spirit from us, but instead give him to us to lead us out of sin, to convict us when we do, to remind us that we have an eternal inheritance waiting for us because of who you are. Lord, I pray that if there are any who are overwhelmed by a sense of sinfulness, that you would lift that right now. I pray that if there are any who say, well, I don't sin, you've got this mixed up, Graham. I pray that you would shed light on their heart. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, who makes us right with you. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. We need your mercy, Lord. Thank you for giving it so freely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.